guy who gave up on prayer. He didn't give up easy, mind you. For years, this guy had prayed his guts out, sending up all manner of prayers to God. Only over those years, the number of prayers he'd actually seen God answer were fairly low. And that got to him. Sometimes he'd wonder, of those answers, those precious few, how many of them really came from God, and how many of them came from his own imagination? He tried not to dwell on these kinds of thoughts and instead practiced reminding himself of the incredible privilege it was to be able to pray to God at all. The incredible privilege that it was to have a direct line of communication to the creator and sustainer of the universe. Or at least that's what his youth leader said. And so he always ended up telling himself that, well, he'd better exercise that privilege and get on with the business of praying. But the thing is, in this guy's heart, he had already given up. Sure, outwardly he still prayed, but on the inside he knew that he was only going through the motions, repeating phrases that he and others always did, like a parrot. Reading out words printed in a prayer book or on a service sheet, like a robot. Closing his eyes and bowing his head, like a corpse. Of course, the people at his church assumed everything was okay and that his prayer life was kicking along just fine. And why wouldn't they? Everything looked okay. He sounded exactly like everyone else. But secretly, the truth was this guy had lost all desire to pray. And the only thing keeping him from stopping altogether was the fact that he'd feel too guilty about it if he did. And so prayer became a duty. And certainly he felt no joy from praying. If anything, this guy was frustrated by prayer. And maybe you are too. Maybe you've given up on prayer. Maybe you feel as though you're just going through the motions. Maybe you're sick of waiting for answers that never seem to come, and prayer has left you feeling tired and unsatisfied and frustrated. Maybe that's you. I'll be honest, that's sometimes me. And if so, then James 4 should be of particular interest. Because in James 4, there are some people who are also frustrated. In fact, they're so frustrated they're fighting with one another. Because they too are trying to get something out of prayer, only they're not getting it. In the first three verses, James tells us why. Here's what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The reason these people aren't getting what they want is either because they've stopped asking or because they're asking with the wrong motives. Now let's pause there for a moment. You and I might think that the reason these guys weren't getting what they asked for was because they were asking for the wrong things. After all, we could all understand why God wouldn't answer a prayer to kill somebody or to bust up a marriage. But notice James never mentions what they were asking for. The problem is with why they're asking for it. These guys' problem is with their motives. Now, a couple of centuries ago, there was a British MP by the name of John Ward. And like most people who lived a couple of centuries ago, John Ward is dead. Now, when he died, people went through his papers. And you know what? Underneath all the political records, underneath all the letters and correspondence, all the accounts, bills and receipts, they found that John Ward had written a prayer, a fairly personal prayer. And now put up your hand if you've ever written down a prayer. Could you ever conceive that you would write something like this? I'll read it out for you. O Lord, you know that I have my estates in the city of London, and likewise that I have lately purchased an estate in the county of Essex. I beseech you, to preserve the two counties of Middlesex and Essex from fire and earthquake, and, as I have a mortgage in Hertfordshire, I beg of you likewise to have an eye of compassion on that county. As for the rest of the counties, you may deal with them as you please. If you know God, you'll know by instinct that there's something wrong with that prayer. It's possible to pray for things with the wrong motives, even good things. After all, it's not a bad thing to pray for safety from fire and earthquakes, is it? But in all seriousness, we can laugh all we want at our friend John Ward, but the truth is, when things are closer to home, our own motives can be a lot more subtle. For example, you might pray that you'd get good marks at school or uni, so that at the end of your studies, you can get a good placement or a good job, and with it, more opportunities to serve and support others. But you might be praying for good marks simply to gain the prestige, the reputation, the admirers that come with having those good marks. Or your prayers might take the form of praying that tonight's service would be brief, so that newcomers and visitors wouldn't be put off by the length, or so that we'd all be able to concentrate for the full duration of our time together, or so that we'd be able to enjoy a good dinner afterwards. And that's fair enough. You might be praying for that reason. But you might be praying that the service would be short just so you can get out of here. Because really, you don't want to be here. You've got other things, better things to be doing. You see, the problem isn't necessarily with what we pray for, but why we pray for it. The problem occurs when we ask for things out of the desire to spend them on ourselves, when prayers become self-centered, self-focused, when prayers become more about telling God what I want rather than what he might want. James describes people who pray these kinds of prayers as adulterous, because ultimately they have two lovers in mind, God and the world. They are double-minded people. They go to one lover and ask for something so they can go and spend it on their other lover. We all know how sickening that is. The very idea that someone would ask their husband or wife for something in order to give it to someone they're having an affair with. It's appalling. It's reprehensible. It's disgusting. It's disgusting because it's impure. If you think the reason that your prayer life is frustrating, or that God isn't answering your prayers, could be because you're in a double-minded state, then let me be absolutely clear on something. The answer is not to find a better way to pray. That's not the way forward. That's not how you're going to fix your prayer life. The answer is not to pray more, or to join a prayer group, or a prayer triplet. The answer is not to start a prayer journal, or to go through the 6 p.m. prayer diary, or to get the CMS prayer points, or to read the latest book on prayer. The answer is much more fundamental than any of these things. As James says in verse 8, the answer is to get pure. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The cure for a sick prayer life is to get pure. It's to wash your hands and purify your hearts. Now, I want us to stop and think about that for a moment, because for some of you, getting pure is not simply going to be a matter of examining the motives behind your prayers. For some of you, getting pure is going to require you to examine your whole relationship with God. You see, a lot of people think God is like a post office. At a post office, anyone can walk in and spend time sending a message, and there's every chance that message will go through. But that's not the case with God. While prayer is one of those things that's open to all of us, there are no guarantees God's listening if you don't have a relationship with him. I want you to imagine you had a friend. Only this friend wasn't much of a friend at all, because whenever you approached them, or asked them for something, they'd ignore you or walked away or pretend you weren't there. They didn't want to have anything to do with you. Now, you might not have to imagine. Sadly, some of you might know someone just like this. But imagine one day this person came to you and asked you for something. You would be well within your rights to refuse to even listen to them. After all, it's not like you have a relationship with them. And by the same token, if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with God, then there's no reason to assume that your prayers are necessarily heard by God either. Now, I'm aware that what I've just said may have come across as offensive to some. And for that reason, I just want to be clear that this isn't something I've made up to make you feel uncomfortable. It's not just my idea. It's a warning that we find over and over again in the Bible. And that warning is no better stated than when Jesus was talking to some people who wanted to ask God for forgiveness, shortly after he taught them probably the most famous prayer of all time, the Lord's Prayer. And you can find Matthew's account of this conversation in Matthew chapter 6. In verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, Jesus said this: "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." What Jesus was essentially telling these people was that the heart in rebellion to God has no claims over him. If you've got a heart that keeps refusing God, don't think that you can get things from him. Unless your heart has been transformed, unless there's a change in you so that you're prepared to forgive others, why would you think God would forgive you? In other words, you cannot hope to receive anything from God if you're not prepared to first hand over your heart. Now, for some of us, this might be the first step to getting pure, handing your heart over to God and beginning a relationship with him. Because a sinful heart and prayer are incompatible. But the great news is that if you do hand your heart over to God through faith in Jesus, he will transform it. And he will bring you into a relationship with him. And then he will hear every one of your prayers, every single one. And there are many here tonight who have done that. And for us, well, once we've handed over our hearts to God, well, we need to continue with the ongoing work of pushing impure motives further and further away from our lives. We need to continue changing the focus of our prayers and stop making us the center of our prayer lives. Now, what does that look like in prayer? James gives us a very practical example in verses 13 to 15. Here's what he says: "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" So you might still pray for the same things you've always prayed for, but you'll put them under God. And so rather than making God your servant, you'll recognize him as your master. Now, to see this exemplified, we need look no further than the Garden of Gethsemane, because in Gethsemane we see Jesus, on the night before he died, displaying his pure heart in prayer. Knowing full well that the next day Jesus, he would be hanging on the cross, enduring the full wrath of God for the sins of the world, Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father, asking to be spared the horror of it all. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." See, Jesus was completely honest in prayer. He didn't hold back, but he earnestly asked for what he wanted, an escape route. And yet, in the end, Jesus had a deeper want, and his deeper want was for whatever God wanted. Yet not what I will, but what you will. When it comes to prayer, purity is important. Pure motives matter in prayer. You and I don't necessarily need to change the things we're praying for, but we do need to have the right motive in asking. We can't serve ourselves and hope to serve God as well. We can't be unfaithful and expect to be heard. Instead, we need to be single-minded in who we're trying to please. We need to make God's desires our desires. We need to place ourselves under his lordship. And that's not to say that if you do this, you'll always get what you want. But what you will have is more joy in your asking. And you will have a more satisfied prayer life, a more content prayer life, a prayer life at peace. Because you'll trust God to give you what is good. And so even when he doesn't give you what you ask for, you'll know that he has something better in mind. For God has promised to lift up those who humble themselves before him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's with heavy hearts that we confess our impurity to you. And we're sorry for the times that we've failed to pray to you and the times that we have prayed to you, but with only ourselves in mind. Thank you for sending us your Son. We thank you for his purity in prayer, which led him to sacrifice himself for us, that we might enjoy having relationship with you. And so, Father, we ask that you'd please purify our hearts and align our desires with yours, that we might live in accordance with your will, seeking to please you and you only, and trusting you in all circumstances. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.